Today we conclude a study in Acts, and we're seeing how the church had come along and tried to destroy the apostles, the teachers of Jesus. And today's lesson we see, and we'll back up after last week's lesson when Peter and Cornelius, things have changed since then, and as one writer pointed out, it's now not the churches against the church, but it's now the government is trying to take control and destroy the spreading of the word. And we'll get into another point later, but do we see a little bit of that today too? We're just like the early church. The government's trying to tell us what to do, how to do it. But we know that Herod, now it's not the Herod we knew, it's his grandson. He had captured James and had him killed. And I guess he had his eyes on Peter. Now it's time to destroy him. So he had Peter arrested, we know, and he was put into prison and shackled and sentenced to death. But the story today is, while Peter is there, it was the night before he was to be executed, let's say. Now, if you think about yourself, if you were in Peter's place and you were in prison or jail and you had guards beside you and you were shackled and you knew that tomorrow was your last day, what would you do? How would you react?
Well, I cried the whole time, you know that. I wouldn't handle it very well. But the scripture also says in it says that he was constant prayer was offered to God.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that we've all been in situations like grief or watching someone die.
Mm-hmm.
Or in situations that we've watched them suffer about something. But as Christians, we've relied on that to help us.
Would you be anxious? Nervous?
Sure.
Or would we be like Peter?
Peter was sound asleep.
Just go to sleep. Nothing to it. Would you be...
Man.
Well, would you be at that much peace with yourself and your relationship with the Lord that you're in control, Lord, so
whatever.
I'm going to take a nap. But chapter 12, verse 3, it says, the power of prayer, says, Peter, who was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. And I've got a note that someone had said that they were praying to have all the obstacles removed from Peter. Now, we know the story as it goes along. It says in verse 7, it says, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. He said, quick, get up, he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrist. Now, this came from a sermon and I don't know who, but that would emphasize the showing of release of power. God's using his power to unchain Peter. And the angel goes along and says, put on your clothes and your sandals. And it says, Peter did. He says, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. Now, if you were Peter, would you think something's funny going on? Or would you recognize that this is an angel of the Lord? And you're going to obey everything they say because you know the Lord has sent this person to you. So, just like in the prior lesson last Sunday, the comparison there is he was dreaming And he saw the sheet come down from heaven with all the animals and everything and was instructed to eat, and he disobeyed. So how would this relate or compare to that dream? Would he still think, well, I'm dreaming again, you know? Is this really real?
But don't you think you realize this was different than like last week, because it said, and the chains fell off, and then it said, then he told him to follow them. So, I mean, now it's pretty tangible to have something on you, and then all of a sudden it'd be gone.
Mm-hmm.
Don't you think he realized that he was awake when the angel left him, and he was standing in the city?
Probably, because all that had happened. I mean, you know, that's not like sleepwalking. That was real.
Or was it just a dream?
It says that Peter came to himself once the angel left him.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Because it says the angel told him to follow him, and he followed him out of prison, and he had said he had no idea what the angel was doing or what was really happening, and he thought he was seeing a vision. And they passed the guards, and they came to the iron gate leading to the city, and the gate opened up by itself. Well, okay. It didn't have a button to push like we have today. But then, like Miss Evelyn said, then the angel left him.
And then the angel left him.
Mm-hmm. Now, how do you think Peter is reacting to all of this?
It's kind of like us, though, you know, I don't know, we've all had dreams so real that when we woke up, we thought it had really happened, you know, and in some cases, the dream is something that if you wake up, you're scared, you know, so you think that he thought it was a dream totally, and then when you did come to yourself, do you realize
Writer points out when it says he came to himself, it describes how he became aware of God's intervention on his behalf. He hadn't dreamed his escape, but he experienced it. And he acknowledged that the Lord provided this because he sent an angel, and he delivered that way. And I thought this was interesting, this writer points out. He says, the plans of the wicked are always futile and will never accomplish their intended purpose. It says, for the wicked to accomplish their plans, they must do the impossible, and that's overcoming the power of God. So do we spend too much time sometimes worrying about the wicked taking us over? Should we? Should we be like Peter? Should we bathe ourselves in the power of prayer to overcome them and depend more upon the Lord? Because they also point out that, like the early church, and we still do it today because we're doing it right now, is the early church always met for prayer and meeting. But in today's society, do we see that changing? Are there churches that don't gather in a place? It's okay for you to just stay at home and worship there.
Or look at these new type churches like the Howl and all that just gather.
They're gathering. I mean, I don't know.
I know you don't.
I mean, I guess their theology is good, but my concern there is I can come here today and be with everybody, and if I have a need, I could get up and share it, and we could have a time of prayer. Anybody could do that. I don't know how they're touched like that in a gathering like that, because the preacher's on a screen. Now, you know, inside the church they have leaders, but do they minister like we've been accustomed to being ministered to? So, but do we sometimes forget that we all have spiritual gifts that we can use to minister to others. Because when we pray, like on Wednesday nights, when we mention those who have had illnesses or situations in their lives or deaths, whatever, can we not say feel good about doing that, but when we pray, do we get help from the Lord in praying? Because maybe during your prayer, He might put that person on your heart to make contact with, to go see them, call them on the phone, minister to them that way. But getting back to Peter, now he's out of prison. And he's free, so to speak. But where does he go? He knows there are people gathered and praying for him. And that's where he goes. Why didn't he just run away? I'm free, Lord. I'm going to go hide. But, and I thought this was funny. In verse 16 it says he went to the house and he knocked on the door. It says a young girl named Rhoda came to the door. And when she opened it, he says, "I'm Peter." And she just looked at him and turned around and ran away. Now, how would you feel? You don't believe me? Or I've come to the wrong place? Or was she so overwhelmed, she just forgot what her mind was saying to her? But it said he kept knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. And Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet, and he described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And then he says, "Tell James and the brothers about this." And then he left for another place. Now, what's the significance of James there? Mm-hmm. Why didn't he say, "Go tell all the disciples"? Why just tell James? They're saying that the importance there is, yes, James was the half-brother of Jesus, and he had other brothers and sisters. But the writer points out, he says, the command to tell James, it marked the transference of the leadership of the Jerusalem church from Peter to James. It says Peter didn't mention about any of the other apostles at the time, because, see, I guess he had already thought they had already fled persecution. And we know from there, James's leadership was prominent in the Jerusalem church then. Now, verses, well, let's back up. Let me ask this question. Has there ever been a time in your life when you felt or you know that the Lord had taken and delivered you from something, whether it was an illness, a problem, a situation, someone you had on your mind? Have you ever experienced that?
Yes, I do. I don't know about mine. Mm-hmm. When I told the Lord I couldn't handle this cancer by myself,
mm-hmm.
and give it to him, laid it at his feet. I was at peace.
Mm-hmm.
That's the first time I'd ever experienced.
Felt peace.
Mm-hmm.
Do you have Ms. Zeta?
Yes.
Okay.
I can remember back when Jeanette Corley was diagnosed with cancer.
Mm-hmm.
And Billy Bruner asked on Wednesday night for her to come forward and for us to gather around her, to lay our hands on her and pray, and we did. And she would tell anybody to this day that she was cured with that cancer.
Mm-hmm. Because when she went back, mm-hmm. the doctor was astonished too. That.
Right.
Mm-hmm. But verses 18 and 19, it says, in the morning there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. And said, after Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and he ordered that they be executed. Why would Herod be so angry?
He thought the guards had let him out.
Mm-hmm.
They determined the frugal point with him. You know, by putting him in prison and he had him double guarded, and he was just, you know, he was going to make sure that he was using Peter as a scapegoat, and he was going to prove a point.
He was showing his power.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
And he was large and in charge. That's what it was.
Do we have leadership today in places, government, whatever, that think I'm above anybody, anything? Can we use this not story or this lesson or this example to prove to them or try to prove to them that there's only one person totally in charge? Because as Peter went on and did his teachings, it tells us in John, let me find John here. The 21st chapter, verses 18 and 19. It says, I tell you the truth, when you were young, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you are old, and you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Is that statement true? As we get older, are there situations to where you don't have any control? You have to depend upon somebody else to take care of you. We don't want that. The hardest thing in the world to do. But there he is instructing Peter. Now, at Peter's death, we all know from studies, he was buried or crucified upside down because he didn't feel like he was worthy of being, say, crucified just like Jesus was, because I can't fill his place. I can't. There's no other one but him. The writer goes on, and we kind of mentioned this. He says the attacks of Satan through religious and secular opposition to Christianity, we know, continues today with the same futility that they experienced then. And he says some Christian leaders do suffer being a martyr. Some are put on that pedestal or that position. But other religious teachers are placed higher. They have more acknowledgement, more respect for them. But we all know that to all of the faithful believers that Christ will return one day to establish his rule. And I thought this, and I will close with this statement. It says Peter's story should encourage us to be bold in our witness, knowing that our efforts are always accompanied by the power of God's Holy Spirit. So, I mean, I got to thinking, we hear the stories of Christians being mocked today, us being made fun of, let's say, being martyred, being persecuted. Should we let it get under our skin? Or should we be like Peter and everyone? We know who's in charge. We really should. All Christians should bond together as one and pray for God's holy work to come.
I think we try, but I think too, as we see, you get disheartened because there are people that, you hate to say, they just still get away with everything. And you know, yeah. I mean, you try to stay focused, but yet and still kind of, you know, you do see that. But that's human nature.
It's human nature.
Yes.
But should we, I guess, always look towards the eternal reward. That we know if we're here when he comes, what's going to take place. We may not be here physically, but we know that our spirit will be risen with those also. But we shouldn't gloat in that your day's coming either. We should just want to continue to, let's say, pray for our enemies, just as strong as we pray for ourselves. Miss Lee? Yes, ma'am.
Words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.